First John chapter 1. Since we started recording, sending out, we put titles on messages now and lessons and things. And I sometimes had to think about the title, but this one is going to be entitled, That Which Was From the Beginning. And in 1 John chapter 1, let me get there. I was actually reading in another couple of places and when came upon 1 John again, and it's not a very big book, but it has an awful lot in it, and we're gonna read the first four verses to start with. First four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A pretty good start to a book. And as we'll see, there's a lot in this. We're going to spend, we'll mention some of those other of these first four verses, but we're going to spend our time on a lot of it on verse 1. And I told Norman this morning that I kind of rabbit trailed on studying this a little bit, and it wasn't to no purpose. It actually was to bore upon what we're going to look at today, but it was very interesting, and I had to kind of circle back around and kind of gather the thoughts up to put together today. But in the first verse of chapter 1. It starts out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And Brother Hawker says about this, about the book of 1 John, not just the first verse, but the book of 1 John, he says that it's the apostles' testimony of the relationship to the church, the Father's love, the Son's grace, and the Holy Ghost fellowship. If we are shown what is in each passage that we have from Genesis through, that's the sum and total of all of Scripture. God's people are those things: the Father's love, the Son's grace, and the Holy Spirit's fellowship, and those things how they indeed apply to God's people and to the church. That which was from the beginning, and at first it seemed odd to me a little bit how that started out, and not that I'm questioning what God's word has to say, but where it starts out, that which was from the beginning, and it's obviously, speaking about our Lord himself and what they saw and was in their midst. And I had to kind of contemplate a little bit about why it would say that instead of him or he or the Lord himself or whatever term they want to use. And it has a lot to do with not only the Lord himself, but the whole of salvation of his people. That's all that's wrapped up in our eternal life as it's purchased by the Son and as it's applied by the Holy Spirit coming to his people and and the love of the Father that gave him a people, gave the Son a people, that isn't categorized our Lord as a that, but it there's much more wrapped up in it than just who they saw of the Lord as a person, as a man on the earth. And we're gonna look into that. We're going to look at a couple of other places as we start out here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, first verse of chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." But primarily in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we've seen in a lot of different messages that our pastor has brought to us, and other lessons that Mike and others have brought, that in the beginning, God is a pretty good spot to start with wherever we are looking. You boil it down to all things, that cause of all things, and it in the beginning God is, I mean, you have to start there. You can't start anywhere else. And as in the physical creation it's speaking about, God was the one that did that spoke that everything into creation, into being. And in the first in that we're aware of in our salvation is that God moves that first to cause that. And we think, and it's taught by a lot, and we think sometimes that we become aware of stuff and then we make the move towards God, as it were. We see in the scripture that's 180 degrees backwards. In the beginning, God has to do that. If God doesn't cause a work or start a work, it's not going to get done. And that's so as it is in creation, physically and spiritual life too. And then in the book of John chapter 1, and the start of it. Let me get to the right page here. Let me get to the right book first. Gospel of John. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Boy, that's quite a statement on what on the creation and Lord himself and the condition of man after the fall. That's quite a statement here. "But in the beginning was the Word," it says, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is not speaking about the beginning. With God, there's no beginning. There's no God, and we use the terms eternity or eternity past. That's pretty hard to comprehend, because you can't go back in eternity to find when the beginning of that was. And so it is with God is God. I am, as it said, and it always was, always will be. And we measure by time and thought, and in the beginning that it speaks about is to do with time and creation. We know that there was a time when he spoke those things into existence in that beginning of time, and we know that when it speaks of in the beginning here was the Word, and he was with God, always was, and in the beginning, as I can find out, that dealing with man is revealing himself, whether it be in creation or when the eternal covenant was made. It was made. It's hard to comprehend, because God was always God. All the thoughts that God would ever have towards things, always had. He didn't, in time, he didn't think of, I'll create now and then I'll see what happens, or the ones that are, you know, the ones that after the fall that I'll have some and set out these things. It didn't happen in time as we conceive it. We can't wrap ourselves around it, that God, that he didn't have, had no beginning and no ending, and there's no beginning or ending to those thoughts he had. I mean, it just was. And so the words "in the beginning" doesn't mean at a time when God thought these things through. It has more to do in when God was revealing himself in salvation or creation to his people and in working with them in that way. We compartment things down and stuff, and like the everlasting covenant, it is what it's everlasting is. Always was, always will be. It wasn't, didn't come about in time as we view it. So there's some things that I was had to contemplate that are pretty hard to separate out what it says in word and what it means in the context of things. I would like to here in Genesis 1:1, where we read. In their Strong's Concordance, you'll see the number 7225 is the word there. And the Hebrew word for that, and I had to kind of put it out phonetically so I could say it, it means nothing to me otherwise, resheath, or something like that. And that definition is used in that word, and it means first in time, beginning, chief or principal, in place, order or rank, and in parentheses, a first fruit in that way. So in God, in the beginning, God created in the beginning, he referring to that as the chief, the beginning, the principal in order or rank. We know that, I mean, if you're going to rank things, God is far above the rank that you could ever place. And looking forward and thinking towards dealing with man and creation, the point leading down to the salvation of the church and the glorification and glory to God of that those things, him being the first fruit, as it said, of those raised from the dead. And I think pointing to all that with the in the beginning, that was the start as we have record of it and of those things. So those all apply to our Lord and Savior himself, and in creation and in salvation of the people. In John 1:1, also if you use, and I don't have it on my phone, I have the page version of it that I go through. Old-fashioned version of it. But 7:46 is the Greek word that's used there. It's used in a number of places that the word beginning is used with the beginning at Ephesus or different places. But that is a Greek word. Arche is how I pronounce it. I don't know how it is pronounced. And it means to commence, to begin. Chief in order, time, place, rank, beginning, corner, power, ruler, or principality. And I think you could take all of those things and apply them to the Lord himself in when it says there in the beginning. And in 1 John, the same word is used. That same word is used. In fact, that same word is used in a lot of places, but that RK. But to commence, to begin, chief in order, time, place, or rank. And he is indeed first in rank of all those, or first in chief in order, beginning and corner. That was very interesting to me, that word that we saw in Zechariah and other places, that corner is used here. And that in that beginning, that he, as it applies to him, the strong point, or the strong one, or the stronghold, or the covert in a time of storm. We've seen those verses that all are similar in meaning, if not in word there. And as it says, dealing with those and dealing with man in revealing himself and in salvation, that as the principal source of all things, especially to the church, and then speaking of the eternal covenant in John 1 and other places. And before we're going to carry that thought a little bit, then down in 1 John once again, in the first chapter, it says in there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And the word is capitalized there, and it's our Lord himself is the word of life, as in John 1, in the beginning was the word. He himself is that word of life here, that they have, the apostles, they have heard him, they've seen him with their eyes, they've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And they have heard. In Matthew 17, turn to Matthew chapter 17, if you would. Matthew 17. And starting with verse 1 of Matthew 17, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And it said, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged him, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And here it said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And we heard a message sometime back on Jesus only, that when the cloud lifted and they looked, and the point being to this, or part of the point at least, is others were messengers that God had sent to deliver the message of someone's coming, and that they knew and were well versed in, and they understood those prophets. They understood that they were speaking of one to come, but I think they didn't fully comprehend who was in their midst, even though he told them many times who he was, and by the teachings that we have left us, that they still saw the other guys as pretty important guys. Well, when it's, this is my beloved Son, whom hear ye him. Those men were speaking of him. He wasn't just another man coming to tell somebody's coming. He was the Messiah himself. He was the anointed one in their midst. And I think they needed to, as men, they were doing, you know, these guys are pretty important to them. They wrote the message and they knew who they were. And I don't think their heart was in the wrong place. They didn't have the beginning in the beginning. The rank was keep the main thing the main thing. And it got aside a little bit, and they saw those prophets as more important in some ways than they were. And it was very important, the message they brought, but it wasn't the messengers that their eyes should have been on. It should have been the one that was that come. And in the cloud, when it said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him," he wasn't saying don't pay heed to what the prophet said, but a greater than those prophets was in their midst, and he was with them, it said, "Hear ye him," and they did have heard him. And Mike brought a message a while back in Luke, and I can't remember the exact passage, but he spoke about those that were considering some things, considering Christ, and he said it was consider or look on as a physical look on or consider what's really being said by the prophet or by the word, and here the hear ye him was, this is more than just the next prophet and come along. This is the one that they were speaking of, and we heard quite a message, more than one I'm sure over time, but quite a message that a man brought one time on Jesus only and what the eyes should be on. And then in Book of Luke, turn over to Luke. A couple places here, but in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And remember, they had brought Jesus to the temple when he was 8 days old, and to do those things that was according to the law, and bring the sacrifices for the firstborn. And in verse 25 it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." So he was waiting. He knew what the prophet spoke about, and the consolation of Israel was the coming Messiah, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, verse 27, by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So it says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw more than just, as it says over here, we have seen with our eyes. He saw with his eyes. Many people saw with their eyes, but didn't see him for who he was, both at this point, 8 days old, and many years later. They only by the Spirit would, as he recognized and knew who this would anybody be able to see him, truly see him. And then while we're nearby in the book of John, in chapter 1 again of John, in verse 29 goes with this. Verse 29 of John chapter 1. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And here it says here in a couple of places that he seeth and he saw, but he seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he saw him in, again, in physical eyes, he saw him, he seeth him, and knew who he was, but he knew who he was more than just by sight, by the look of him, and that's Jesus, I know him. This here, when it says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that was revealed unto him. God revealed that unto him. He and it wasn't just that he was reciting a label of that's Jesus the Lamb, but he understood what that picture was of, and he understood and saw with spiritual eyes, with eyes that were given him, the sight that was given to him, because there were, we know, many, how many people physically saw Jesus over the years that he was in his public ministry? Many people, but how many of them saw him with up to who he was spiritually, as far as that goes? And that can only be done by the Spirit. That's the same as the one who's in, asked him who he was, and he said, "You aren't the Son of God, the Son of God." And he told him, he said, "Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can reveal those things to his people." And thank God, he does do that. In John, chapter 1, where we also where we are in verse 35, he says the same thing. Verse 35, chapter 1 of John, it says, Again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speaking, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwelt thou? And he said, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And but here it says, verse 36, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And again, the same thing, seeing him physically coming, but he saw him as the Savior coming, and not just that. And he did reveal himself to his disciples and many others that we know. And then our hands have handled, in Luke chapter 24, chapter with quite a few things it has to say to us. Luke chapter 24, and down towards the end of it, it says, let me turn the page. And remember, just before this, ways the two on the road to Emmaus, and they're the Lord coming up to them and speaking to them, revealing himself to them, and telling them who the prophet spoke of, and that these things, that Jesus must go to the cross, those things must take place for the salvation of his people. And then verse 36, it says, As they thus spake, and they were gathered together, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, because they didn't believe he had been seen, stood in the midst of them, saying unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these, verse 44, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Up here particularly, that when he said, verse 39, the Lord speaking to them, behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Showed him his hands and his feet. They knew who he was. They didn't. They had a little issue with him just appearing there, and I can understand. They were seeing things they'd never seen before. But he was saying, behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. And he had been with them for some time, and they had handled him. They had been with him. They'd laid on him and rested with him and ate with him and did all the things that one would do in company with each other, and traveling along and doing different things. And they had handled him, but here, as we see in 1 John, in that first verse, where it says, we have heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And that's that gets down to what it's speaking about here. That which was from the beginning, the word of life. And that's the one that they're concerned with, and that the concern is with here. It's not just one that they've seen, but the word of life. That's, they handled and were in presence of many people, but only one, the word of life. And then in parentheses, just for, I mean, it kind of explains it somewhat. In verse 2 is a parenthesis, but it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And showing you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. There was some understanding that the Spirit gave to these men, and this speaking there, it wasn't just the Lord himself. Yeah, we know who he is, we handled him and we saw him and stuff, but here it gets down to it, he's the word of life. And the rest of the book of 1 John and the scriptures is about describing to his people the word of life and what all that entails. And so that, clear up in the first word in 1 John, first chapter, that is speaking of the word of life. That's what he's concerned with. And as it said, it's going to show that the Father's love, the Son's grace, and the Holy Spirit fellowship, how it all ties up with the Lord himself, the word of life. And again, that word, the beginning, there was a lot more to it than I thought beginning, you know. Not the word beginning means. Well, there's a lot more to it that's not our word beginning. You unpack their word and it has an awful lot more, and it makes a lot more sense, I guess it was, or things that we can relate to when it shows in that beginning, the one that's it's speaking about, the word of life. But when it's talking about here, that chief in order of time, place, rank, beginning, corner. And I wanted to look at a couple of other verses here that deal with the same thing, and we'll see how it ties into this first couple of verses of 1 John. In Isaiah chapter 28, I've got so many brackets, stars, and lines in Isaiah and places that I have to. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. Nope, let me get in verse 28, or chapter 28. It says, starting with verse 14 of Isaiah 28, it says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away over all the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." As they say here, we're doing okay. And they say here, you have said we've made a covenant with death and lies. We're hiding in these things. And he says, "Therefore, saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." And as that ties back to 1 John again, in the beginning, speaking of this one here, the precious cornerstone that was laid. And that's the beginning of our salvation, is that foundation, that tried stone, that cornerstone, keystone. In Matthew 21, and these are going to have similar thoughts to them. We're going to see how they relate to that. And then in Matthew 21, verse 42 of Matthew 21 and following, Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomever soever it shall fall, it will be grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And here again, and we've looked at this in Zechariah. In fact, we're going to look at one verse in Zechariah in a minute here, about the cornerstone and the head of the corner, and being that beginning place. And in, as we said in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning," couldn't have been more fitting. God is pretty wise in those things. Couldn't have been more fitting to have the first words being "in the beginning, God." And not just the beginning of this book, but all things have to stem and begin with him to get a right understanding of whatsoever we're looking at. And especially in the saving and delivering of his people, of the church. There's no other place to start. And of here, the head of the corner, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then in Acts chapter 4, again, the same thought. Just previously in here, in the beginning of this, they had healed an impotent man, and it says in verse 10 of Acts 4, it says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And here again, the stone which was set at naught, which has become the head of the corner, him that was set at naught by the religion of the day, and they had no eyes to see him, no understanding by and large of that. And he indeed was the pinnacle, the beginning, the keystone, the cornerstone of all hope of any man reconciling to God or being reconciled to God. And then Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse let me see where I'm going to begin for just a second here. This is okay, verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And here, the built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Him being, again, as we tie that to the beginning there, himself being the beginning and the foundation, the corner of our faith. And here, as it says, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets who foretold of the one that was coming. And that was the foundation they were laying was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then there's in Revelation, we're going to one verse more that we're going to look at. Revelation first, excuse me, the first chapter of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, in verse 1 of chapter 1 up there, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And then starting with verse 4 and reading a couple of verses, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. The Lord saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And here, fitting unto this here, that the one that loved us and washes from our sins in his own blood, it said, and down here, that I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, that which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And referring to the same things we've talked about. He is Alpha Omega, not only first and last in every area of everything, both this physical creation and physical things that we know and see, but spiritual also. He is the beginning and the ending of that. There's everything is within him, his time frame, and it's not a time as we see it. It doesn't end on either end. And our salvation and redemption are built on him, by him. He's both the beginning and the chief foundation and the surety of the church. And as it says here in 1 John, which was from the beginning, which they've heard, seen with eyes, looked upon, hands have handled of the word of life. And it's going to go on in this book of 1 John and reveal more things of that. And there's a lot of love talked about in this book of God's love towards his church and his people. And with that, as Mike says a lot of times in his messages, be free. Thank you.